So again, as we get into our lesson today, we will be in Micah 4, looking at verses 1 through 5. Again, the name of today's lesson, Glory Days, and we are going to see a lot of glory in these first five verses. It is going to be, from what we're going to look at here is so different from what we've already looked at so far up to this point in Micah, right? As we talked about, there's been a lot of judgment, there's been a lot of punishment on Israel and Judah, and Noni's got the floss water out, so everybody better watch out. All right, Noni just walked in with the floss water. So everybody, that's judgment right there. At least it was in my home. So we have this judgment that we've been seeing up to this point in verse 4, but now we get to see these glory days. There are such awesome things that we're going to see in the book of Micah right now. I mean, just phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. So let's get into it. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. What I've named these two verses is Jerusalem and the Temple Restored. So from the Word of God, Micah 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Again, the name of these two verses that I've given to it, Jerusalem and the Temple Restored. So the first thing that we look at, as soon as we get into this chapter, the very first verse, you notice that it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." Okay, right off the bat, the very first sentence, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." Now the question that I have for you this morning is this. Notice it says it comes to pass in the latter days. So we have to think about the time that we're at right now in the book of Micah, not to get too much in the weeds, right? But if we think about Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, right? That's been about, what, 2,000 years ago? Right? Somewhere around in there, maybe a little bit more. So we have 2,000 years ago since Christ died on the cross. We had to push back further than that to go to where we're at in the book of Micah right now, right? So, and I apologize, I don't know how many years, but we definitely need to go back a few more years, probably looking at about maybe somewhere to maybe 5,000, maybe even to another millennia, back to Micah's time, right? So when it talks about in this first verse about in the latter days, that it shall come to pass in the latter days. Do you think that these latter days have come to pass for Israel? And what we're talking about, what we're looking at in Micah right now, has this latter day actually come to pass? Well, that's kind of a charged question, right? Because you guys probably haven't read through Micah, so you don't know, right? But the thing is that these latter days that are talked about here at the very beginning of Micah haven't even occurred to us yet. Okay, now has there been a type or maybe even a certain sort of restoration of Israel? Well, there has, right? Because we see what's happening here, and God has even promised that back in the second chapter at the very end. We see all this punishment that's going to go on, and then at the end of chapter 2, he talks about bringing his people back together. So we know there's a restoration. We know that the Assyrians will conquer them. We know that Babylon will actually conquer them as well. But we know that there's going to be a restoration. Because do you remember a guy in the scripture called Nehemiah? Yes. Remember Nehemiah? Or how about Ezra? You guys remember Ezra? You remember what they did, right? Especially Nehemiah. And I think Ezra as well, coupled with him. Remember, they go back to Jerusalem and they rebuild Jerusalem. Actually, Nehemiah was the one responsible for rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, right? And that was a feat and a miracle inside of itself. If I remember correctly, it took them 50-some days to completely restore the walls around Jerusalem. Now, if that isn't a miracle, I don't know what is. But, I mean, still, we see them, we see Ezra, we see the Temple Mount being rebuilt as well in Jerusalem. So we see a little bit of restoration, but is that the latter days that we see here in chapter 4? No. The other thing, too, that we can see even more so in modern times, still way before my time, but Israel, if you remember, was kind of restored back on May 14th, 1948. That's whenever Israel was realized as its own state again. Okay? And who was it? I just lost the name of the president at that time.
Went right on my head.
No, it wasn't Truman. Who was before? It was before Truman. It wasn't Eisenhower. Who was the one in World War II?
Roosevelt.
It was Roosevelt. I think Roosevelt was there at the time. If I'm not mistaken, I could be wrong on that. But nobody would go to hell because I got that wrong. So we don't have to worry about that piece. But still, we still see that they have been restored. There has been times when Israel, kind of, sort of, we could say, has been restored when it comes to the punishment that God has dealt out on, right? And we see that, and this is what we're going to, that's what we're seeing here. But these latter days are not the time that Micah is in, and even some of this restoration that we've looked at, that's not what is being talked about here with these latter days. The latter days that we're actually looking at in the book of Micah, and what's being mentioned right now, is actually Christ's millennial reign. So that's the reason why not even Israel has seen this yet. We have not even seen this yet. We're talking about, in the book of Micah, actually the millennial reign of Christ. Now, we don't see it actually his name brought out here. We see the Lord mentioned many times, and the Lord and he are one, right? So we know the Lord will be doing these different things, and we know from our New Testament that when this has happened, that Christ will be sitting on the throne. He will be the one who is ruling from Jerusalem. And then we also see in these first two verses, if you'll notice, that we see the word mountain used a couple, two or three different times. And I think I've mentioned this in the past. You know, you see one word the first time, maybe it's not a big deal, right? But you see it two times, it's like, well, I'm not going to take note of that. And then third time, it's like, okay, God's trying to tell me something. What is he trying to tell me in these verses? And if you'll notice in these first two verses that the word mountain is used actually three different times. We see it at the very beginning of the chapter, verse 1 and 4. It says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And then we go through the rest of that. It talks about how it will be exalted over the hills, and the people shall flow to it. It says, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. So we notice that the word mountain is used three different times. So what is that connotation? What is the scripture trying to tell us in these latter days? What is that going to look at like, right? Especially maybe at the very beginning in this millennial reign of Christ. What are we looking at? We're looking at that both Israel, that we see Jerusalem and the temple being restored. Okay, so they're back. It's back. The temple's there. And Jesus is residing there in Jerusalem. And it will be exalted, right? It will be above all nations. It will be above all cities. I think even now, in the United States, we know that each state has its, capital, right? And even the United States, so to speak, has its capital. I mean, it's usually looked at as Washington, D.C., right? And then other places, other countries are the same. They have their capital cities and a place that shows that, this is where our capital would be at, right? Well, when it comes to what we're looking at here, this capital city, Jerusalem, will be the capital of the world. Not just a country, not just Jerusalem, not just there in that region and in Africa and in that area. It's all over the world. That it will be the capital, because that is where Christ will be at, and that's where he will be reigning from. That place will be exalted, and then the mountains has that connotation of being lifted up, right? We live, in the shadow of a big one right over here, Pikes Peak, right? So, but here's the thing. We know that they just got finished building that new Welcome Center, I guess. I don't know what you call it. Welcome Center on top of it, right? Well, you get big gift shop. So, but the thing is, though, is whenever you look from here, look up, I think you can see it a little bit, but you got to be, like, looking for it. Well, when it comes to this rain that we see going on here, it's almost like it takes up the whole mountaintop, right? It's exalted above everything and everybody else. It's nothing but the Lord and his reign. And they're exalted, and it's lifted up, and it's above everything. Every city, every capital, what we see here, this place is being elevated above the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And then notice what it says at the very end of the first verse. It says, and peoples shall flow to it. And then into verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Notice there those two lines out of these verses. People shall flow to it. Notice that it doesn't say Israel will flow to it. It doesn't say Judah will flow to it. It says peoples shall flow to it. And then, especially at the very beginning of verse 2, many nations shall come and say. So we're going to have all these people coming to Israel. It's not going to be just Israel. It's not going to be just Israel restored. We're going to see all these nations and all these people making their way to Jerusalem. Now, we see that already, don't we? I mean, there's a lot of folks that go to the Promised Land because they want to go there. They want to see all the different sites and all these different places that they know that Christ has been. You know, everything from going to Bethlehem to his birthplace, Golgotha, where he was sacrificed, Jerusalem, where a lot of his schooling was done as a rabbi, as a teacher, the Sea of Galilee, right? You know, the disciples on the Sea of Galilee and all that they went through whenever they were in the boats and on the Sea of Galilee, they go there to see that. Just the whole region, they go to see all these different things. But imagine now that Christ is now back on his throne in this area. Can you imagine the people? I get my question for you is, who wouldn't want to go? Wouldn't you want to go? I know I would. I mean, it's not that Jesus isn't always with us already. He is, right? Jesus is always with us in the form of the Holy Spirit and in the scripture that we have. But could you imagine going to see Jesus in the flesh? Well, who would not want to go to Jerusalem? You know, the thing is that I don't think you could get a flight in there. Because as soon as Jesus comes on the scene and he starts ruling from there, how many people want to go see Jesus? I would want to go see Jesus, right? Who would not want to go see Jesus? And here's the thing. You imagine how the population is going to swell? Because who would want to leave? Who would want to go see Jesus and then want to leave? I want to stay. There's probably going to be tent city around that thing whenever he comes back. There's not going to be anybody who wants to leave and go home because Christ is there speaking from his throne. You know, it's going to, when I talk about the glory days, that is a huge glory day. It's mind-boggling. I can't even almost comprehend Christ being there and doing what he did at the very beginning when he gave his life for us. And he'll be back there doing the same thing, teaching and preaching his word. Can you imagine? We got the Sermon on the Mount in the scripture. Can you imagine the sermons he's going to be giving from here? And it's a millennia, right? It's not just he was 30-something years old whenever he was hung on the cross. There was only 3 years of his ministry that we have recorded in the scripture. And he's going to be there for a millennia. He's going to be there for 1,000 years teaching and reigning from Jerusalem. Who would not want to go to Jerusalem? Who would not flock there? The people shall flow there. That you see that connotation, they will flow. There will be so many people who will want to go to Jerusalem and see the risen Christ. And then the nations will come as well. You know, they'll all come together and want to see the risen King. They'll want to see Jesus Christ in this place. And then notice that it says, Jerusalem will be the light of the world again, right? Because it was where Jesus reigns from. The scripture says, he will teach us his ways. The teacher, the rabbi, will have returned and will be teaching once again. And again, the word of God will come forth from that region where it started at. And here's what you have to think about is, it started in that region, right? And just this little place, we looked at the book of Acts, we came out of that book here, you know, a few months back now, but we finally made it out of the book of Acts, and that's where we saw the first century church. That's where we saw the church budding and starting, and that it made its way from there all over the globe, right? It's made it all over the world to this point. And now what will happen is that he will be speaking from that same place. Can you imagine? We look at televangelists on TV today, right? Could you imagine in the millennia? So, because TV's not going to go away, right? So could you imagine 24 hours a day, Jesus Christ on the TV? Could you imagine that? This isn't somebody trying to sell you something, right? This is Jesus Christ, and you can bet your bottom dollar he's going to be on the TV It's going to be 24 hours Jesus, right? You don't, and the good thing is that you won't have to ask a question about what he's preaching. It's coming from the man. It's coming from God, and he'll be teaching everybody from that place. I can only imagine. I guess we'll all get to see it, right? If we are believers in Christ, we'll all get to see it. My hope is that the millennial reign comes after the tribulation. So I had just as soon not be here for the tribulation piece, but I would love to be here for whenever he starts his millennial reign. I would love to be here. And I guess we'll be able to get to witness that from heaven as well. Because I think there'll be too many people in Jerusalem to get in there once that happens. But he spread all over the globe. And then it says, again, at the end of verse 2, it says, "And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." I mean, it's just, it's all going back. It's all going back to the place where it started, in Jerusalem, and that region where he did his ministry. And it's all still going to go out and go forth from that place. And then verse 3. Verse 3 says, "He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So in verse 3, what we see is that there will be peace. There will be peace. Now here in the United States, we have this entity or this group of folks called the Supreme Court, right? And they pass judgment over, you know, cases that make it up to them. Can you imagine that we don't need a Supreme Court anymore because now we have Jesus and now we have the Supreme Judge? We don't need a Supreme Court anymore. It'll be a Supreme Judge. It will be Christ. And here's the thing. There's no ambiguity when it comes to Christ and him passing judgment, right? It's not trying to convince the judge of something. It's not trying to convince a jury. Christ is going to know. It's going to be perfect justice because Christ will know. We don't have to convince anybody or a jury, like I said, of anything, because it will be perfect justice coming from Christ. He will be our Supreme Judge. Now, how exactly that's going to work out and how it will look like, of course, I have no idea. We don't see it really explained to us here in the book of Micah. Will he select certain folks? You know, will the disciples, will the 12 disciples be back then? Will it be, you know, the tribe of Israel? That may be these judges. Or who will it be and who will he send out? You know, who knows? But still, nonetheless, it will come from Christ. It will be perfect justice. He will be the Supreme Judge, just as we have a Supreme Court. And then there will be a perfect justice from the spotless lamb. Like, again, he's the spotless lamb. He is the Lion of Judah. And then with that judgment, we see that there will be worldwide peace. Is that not awesome? I mean, we've already seen the most opposite thing, right? Christ is here on earth. He's reigning again. Can you believe or can you understand? Can you comprehend, especially those of us who have been in the military, could you comprehend that there's not a need for a military anymore? That there's peace. There's no reason for war anymore. All and everybody will be joined together in a peaceful accord. No more reason, no more need for armed forces anymore. That's another unimaginable thing, right? That we don't, no more war. Notice what it says that in verse 3 there towards the end, it says that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There will be no need for a military in this time. Can you comprehend that with what we're going through now? I mean, we think about it now and everything that's going on in the world, the Ukraine, right? We see Russia and China kind of flexing a little bit against the United States and her allies, right? The UN and stuff like that. We see all these different things going on in our history right now. But in the time that we see right here, that'll be gone. Can you imagine? Now, just imagine. You know what our deficit is, right? I don't even think the zeros could be written in here and make it all the way. Maybe if I could make it around the room two times, right? Can you imagine if our defense budget went back into the country and instead of going into the military? I mean, we make aircraft and ships and, you know, instruments of war that cost billions of dollars, right? Now imagine all that coming into your country, into your states, into your cities. all the welfare that could be done with that money coming back into your economy. Could you imagine that? Just all the money, all the good things that can be done because there's no need for war anymore. And that's not even the best part. That's not even the best part yet. We'll see that here in just a minute. But just imagine that, what we're seeing in verse 3. There will be peace. And then verses 4 and 5, as we finish up these two last two verses, there will be true freedom in what we see. There will be peace and true freedom in what we see in verses 4 and 5. It says, But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. The beginning of verse 4, when we read that it says, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, that is a symbol of peace and freedom. That's what it symbolizes. That's what it means by what Micah is saying. Again, this that he has gotten from God, the mouthpiece of God. He says, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, a symbol of peace and freedom. And I believe the second sentence is really the greatest thing of all, just about, I take that back. God being in Jerusalem and being able to go see him is number one, right? That's got to be number one. But here in verse 4, it is the second sentence will say in that verse that really drives it home to me. It says, and no one shall make them afraid. Could you imagine living and not having to worry about war anymore? Just peace and freedom. Sitting under your vine, sitting under your fig tree, right? For us in the country, that would be like sitting on the front porch, right? Rocking on the front porch, a nice cool breeze, and you know, it's just everything's fine. And there's no fear, no hint of fear in you because you know that God, that Jesus Christ is reigning in this millennial reign. Could you believe that? Can you comprehend? Is that something that you can comprehend? Now, for us in the United States, maybe it's not that big of a deal, right? Because we have our certain freedoms that we enjoy every single day. So maybe this isn't a huge thing for us. It will be because we don't have to worry about Russia and China and all these other countries who might want to dominate and take over our country, you know, and take over what we've established. But at this time, we don't have to worry about that anymore. All we have to do is know and know that we don't need to be afraid. Again, in the United States, it may not be as big of a deal. But how about folks like that are in that fighting in the Ukraine? Can you imagine them not having any fear about being taken over or warring with other folks? And we know that Ukraine isn't the only place, right? There's plenty of places across the world right now where people come in and they war and they fight. We know of war and rumors of war, right? That we see in the scripture. We have all these different things going on, but there will come a time where we'll be able to sit and there will be no fear of war, no fear of fighting, right? Not even a reason, as we saw back in the other verse, that there's no reason to even train for war anymore. There will not be a uniformed member. That would be disbanded. There will be no need for that at all. But that, to me, that's one of the greatest things in the scripture that we've read, that no one shall make them afraid. And then why is it that no one shall be afraid? Because of what it says right underneath it. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Now here's the thing that we got to think about, right? You read that and you're like, well, okay, yeah, I get it. But what does that really mean? Well, let's go back in our verses here. And let me pick it up. Let me find it. Let's see. In verse 3. About the second sentence on there, it says, well, we'll read from the very beginning of 3, the first two sentences. He says, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. Now, what does that look like? Now, I don't know. I don't know exactly what that means whenever he says that he will rebuke nations far off. But we can see what happens when God rebukes a nation, right? Have we not seen that to this point in Micah? We've seen what God can do when he rebukes a nation. So how that happens and how it unfolds, we may not know, but these nations that are afar off will be rebuked by God. And what that looks like, I'm not 100% sure, but I know the disciples had a little bit of that, because you remember on the Sea of Galilee, right? Whenever the storm was raging and all this stuff, and the disciples are like, you know, Jesus, you would rather that we perish? You know, why aren't you getting up and doing something? And Christ is like, you know, you just need to calm down. And he gets up and says a few words and boom. So if Jesus can do that on the Lake of Galilee, can you imagine what he could do if he's going to rebuke a nation? All he's got to do is speak it. That's all he has to do. All he has to do is speak it, and it can happen. Again, I don't know what that is, what that's going to look at. We can only speculate. There's nothing in the scripture that tells us exactly what he does. But we can see and we can gather what Jesus has done in the New Testament. We can see what God is doing in the book of Micah when it comes to this rebuke. So when it says that no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, that means that he will settle everything. We won't have to worry about settling it, that he will do it. He will be the supreme judge. He will take control. And then in verse 5, I guess the question would be asked then, it's like, okay, with all this going on then, and especially what we see going on in verses 1 and 2 about him speaking forth from this area, from Jerusalem, and verse 5 kind of gives us this idea of, you know, does everybody believe at this millennial reign? Will everybody believe in Jesus Christ whenever this time comes around? Because verse 5 says at the very beginning, for all people walk in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So will everybody believe? What is Micah talking about here? Well, first of all, I believe what Micah is really saying here at the very beginning of verse 5 is really, he's kind of naming the common temperature for every man, right? So at this time, let's say in our time right now, that's how it works, right? Every person marches to his own drum, so to speak. I think that's the vernacular that we use nowadays, right? Everybody kind of marches to their own drum. And I believe that's what Mike is saying here at the very beginning of chapter 5. Verse 5. He's not necessarily talking about in this time, whenever Christ is reigning. He's not talking about the millennial reign, but he's saying in general that this is how people are, that they will walk to the name of their own God. And don't we all, right? And then, but it says at the end there, it says, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now, what I thought about as soon as I read chapter 5 and how it's laid out and how Micah says this from God, it took me to actually Joshua. Because doesn't this sound familiar to something that Joshua said at the beginning of his book? Do you remember? Pick today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? And it isn't really Micah echoing those same words? Doesn't he say the same thing, maybe not just the same way, right? For all people walk each in the name of his God, right? So pick this day whom you will serve. And then at the end, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This day, for me and my family, we will serve the Lord, right? So we see that here at the end, but can you see the glory days that are happening here? We have a few things that we still have to work through that are going to be kind of bad as we get in through the rest of the chapter. But the good thing is we actually rebound out of those bad things back into the glory days that we see for Christ and what he's doing here. Now, again, as we went through our lesson today, you notice that it doesn't say anything about the Messiah, doesn't say anything about Jesus or anything like that. But we know from what he has told us in the New Testament that he will be here during his millennial reign. And that's what we look at here. Just as Christ is one with God and God is one with Christ, we see the Lord reigning from Jerusalem. Okay? So we see a little bit more, and you know, it's just so awesome. I can't understand how anybody would not call those the glory days, just the everything that will be happening and how everyone will come together and everyone will be taken care of because of God being on his throne. Pick today whom you will serve, right? So as we finish up our lesson today, and as we get into our communion that we had this morning as well, we finish up today's scripture for today, but let's look at what we've seen up to this point, right? So, and what we've seen in chapter 4, the first five verses, we've seen restoration, we've seen exaltation, we've seen peace, and we've seen freedom, right? Now, we start out this morning. When I started out this morning, I asked a question, and I asked you to consider what you would consider your glory days, right, at the beginning when we were talking about it. So when we talk about that, you kind of probably thought back to different times and places, or maybe your glory days haven't started yet, but no matter your answer to that question, everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior has had a glory day. Everybody has had that glory day. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have had a glory day. Now, my hope is that it's not just a glory day, and that there is actually an S at the end of that day, glory days, and that you have had many glory days after you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's freed you. He has freed us. He has freed me from so much. My hope is that it has been glory days for you after accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I understand that we all go through trials and tribulations, and I know for myself I would ask prayers from you because I'm going through one, a huge tribulation right now at work. So those times are going to pop up. Those things are going to happen. But really, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in the midst of your glory days right now, and there will be huge glory days. And actually, they will never end, right? Once we get to go and be with Jesus on the other side of eternity, when we get to behold our Maker's face, you know, even if it's the millennia or we happen to make it to the other side of eternity before that gets here, that we get to spend eternity for Him, with Him. And will that be glory days or what? Right? I can only, and I don't know, I can't even imagine. I just wish He was here. Matter of fact, I wish He'd come tonight and take us all home. But we'll see if that happens or not. But I hope it's glory days, not just glory day when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As we come and as we celebrate communion today, those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior know about this restoration, exaltation, peace, and freedom that we talked about in Micah, right? Because Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and resurrected. Because of Him being the perfect sacrifice for our sins, we know about restoration. We have been restored from the sinful nature that we have been born into. A person who believes in Jesus Christ has been restored from their sin. And with that being said, those who know Jesus as a Lord and Savior should have found peace and freedom as well. We should have peace and freedom in our lives because of what Jesus has done for us. Because of Jesus' gift to us, He should be exalted. And that is what we do when we come together and partake in the communion this morning. So with that being said, before we go any further, if I could ask Derek and Scott to come forward, we'll serve the elements this morning. And as we always do, if you wouldn't mind just holding on to the elements, and then we'll all partake of them together.